Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1 with me tonight, if you would, as we continue to look at the book of Colossians together. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 19. I think it's 823 in the Pew Bible, if you need that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Let's stand together, if we could. Reverence reading for God's Word. And follow in your Bibles as soon as you get there. I'll give you a second. Heaven, we already worship tonight through music.
Amen.
Beginning in verse 19, chapter 1, book of Colossians, it says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Colossians that's recorded for us, for our instructions, for our understanding, and for application. Father, we ask that you would help us as we continue to look at the sufficiency of Christ throughout the book of Colossians together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What is the title for Colossians? Yeah, I was going to say, I gave it away when I prayed. I shouldn't have done that. We're continuing to still look at the sufficiency of Christ, and you will find it throughout the book of Colossians as we study together. Let me ask you, though, as we begin to look at Colossians tonight, have you ever been at odds with anyone? Never? How many of you are married? Don't look at me like that, like you've never been at odds with your husband. Where's my wife? She'll tell you. If you have never been at odds with anyone, I want to talk to you later, okay? You have to be at least above 21, okay? But all of us have been at odds with one another. Maybe we didn't agree with our spouse on a particular matter. No, not that that would ever happen, of course. Maybe we've been at odds with co-workers. When I worked on a team of programmers, the boss always gave some instructions, and if there were six of us, there were at least six different ways to implement what he said. And I think we spent more time trying to figure out which plan we were going to follow than just getting down and doing what he said to do. Maybe you've been at odds with someone who married into the family. I'm thinking about people who I've heard before talk about, she just married the wrong guy, or he married the wrong girl. You know, that son-in-law in mine, and you always hear them talk about the son-in-law for some reason. I don't know what it is about us. But I always found it interesting that one of the greatest mysteries of life is the boy who was not good enough to marry the daughter can be the father of the smartest grandchild in the world. Okay? Paul is continuing to talk about the great mysteries of Christ as we look in Colossians together. Now remember, those that he's referring to or that are not spelled out explicitly here, that group that we call the Gnostics, that talk about Christ plus something, or talking about having this great experience beyond Christ. You got to have a little more to it. Paul is addressing these issues about the Gnostics. They were a lot like a lot of New Age groups today. A lot of New Age people will not tell you that Christ is wrong. Many of them will tell you that Christ was a great man. Christ was a great teacher. Maybe he was a great humanitarian. Maybe he was a son of God. You notice I didn't use thee. But many will say that today. Without giving you a name, and some of you will probably guess anyway, but that's beyond my control, I know of one pastor in particular here in this community. Now, we have 27 churches, so take your guess, okay? One pastor in particular, when questioned about Jesus and about was he divine, was he God in flesh, said, well, maybe. Said, at least I know he was human. But as to the other part, I'm not for sure. Not only that, he went on to say, well, when questioned about was Jesus the only way, now this is a Protestant, that sort of narrows it down, doesn't it? But this Protestant pastor said, well, Jesus claimed to be the way, but really he was, I said, doesn't it say the scripture say he was the door? He said, yes, he's He's the door, but he opens up the door, and then whatever way you need to get through that door is necessary, you know, to come on in the door. So see, this is not something we're talking about some long-haired group sitting out on the rocks going, okay? This is about people that we know. This is about people within churches that believe this. I would dare say, in many of our churches, we have been infiltrated by this kind of thinking, and it's very subtle. But Paul wants to address, and he continues to address, how Jesus is sufficient. Tonight, I want us to look at how Jesus is sufficient for our reconciliation. A big word, but all it means is what? He makes us right with someone else. Reconciliation is great. The best part about fighting with my wife is reconciliation. Okay? Isn't it? You don't think so. What did your parents always tell you as a child when you got through fighting with your sibling? Kiss and make up. Now, that was no fun as a sibling. I had a brother. I find it's a whole lot more fun now, though. But anyway, he talks about reconciliation that Jesus Christ brings to you, to the world, to our Heavenly Father. And there are several reasons he gives here in verses 19 through 23 about that reconciliation and why Christ is sufficient for it. Nothing else is really needed to reconcile us with the Heavenly Father. He talks about it in verses 19 and 20. If you'll look there in your Bibles with us, it says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." All the fullness. Now, fullness, we're not talking about when I was first licensed as a preacher. I was a little bigger than I was now, believe it or not. And by many Baptists, I was accused of being a full gospel preacher. Okay? That kind of fullness is not what he's talking about. If you look over, let me look here, in chapter 2, it says in verse 9, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." The fullness that Paul is talking about, he says, Christ is sufficient for our reconciliation because of his divinity. Now, the Gnostics would stand up and say, "You bet, Paul, you're absolutely right. He was God." But see, remember, they also denied that he came in the flesh. Paul says, but he is sufficient for reconciliation because of his divinity. The Heavenly Father has placed in him all of his fullness. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. How much of that? Was he 50% God? 25% God? Do I hear 75?
100%.
He had to be 100%. It says that God, in his good pleasure, gave him, or it says for his good pleasure, for all the fullness to dwell in him. Jesus Christ is sufficient because of that divinity. And folks, if we ever go the opposite extreme that says, oh, he was so human that we forget he was divine, we've lost his sufficiency to reconcile us to the world. He could have been the most perfect human being to walk the face of the earth, but folks, it had to be a perfect sacrifice. And I don't know of a perfect human, do you? Now, I was going to say, except one maybe. But when I talk about perfect, I mean sinless. And I'm referring that only Jesus could have fulfilled the bill of goods for us and to reconcile us to the Heavenly Father. They believed that, the Gnostics believed that, yes, he was God. And so Paul says, you bet he was. Not 50%. Not 75%. He was God. He came as the perfect lamb that would take away the sins of the world. In him dwelt everything necessary. All the fullness of God dwelt in this bodily form we call Jesus. That is enough right there, folks, for me. Jesus was sufficient because of his divinity, because of who he was. Perfect in every aspect. That's a chore. He walked 30 plus years on the face of the earth. Some of you are a little over 30, okay? We won't discuss how far over 30. That's okay. But think about the first 30 years of your life. How many temptations did you face? Did you face a few? I would dare say that many of us before the age of 30 faced a lot of temptations in life. How many temptations do you think Jesus faced? We think about him in the wilderness facing a couple of temptations, and that was it. There was no more temptation to life. None whatsoever. Jesus faced temptation just like you and I did, daily. And he dealt it a death blow daily. And he walked perfectly, fulfilling God's command. It says here in verse 19, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him," not part of it, "and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Now listen to me. In his divinity, being all God, 100%, there's something we cannot overlook, and the world wants to overlook it. It says that all the fullness dwelt in him, but it says through him to reconcile all things to himself, that is God, having made peace through what? The blood of his cross. You can't go around the cross. There are no shortcuts. We want to take shortcuts. I love to take shortcuts, but I'm finding the mountains don't have very many shortcuts. I'm finding I usually end up on the wrong part of the state when I take shortcuts. That's okay. My wife likes the scenery, unless it's really high up and looking over the edge and with no rail. But there are no shortcuts when it comes to Christianity. We cannot shortchange the gospel. It goes not around the cross, it goes through the cross. And if it can't go through the cross, it's not worth having. Because all we give them then is a watered-down gospel, and a watered-down gospel don't do any good whatsoever. It does not reconcile. You know what? It may help feelings a little if you water it down. It may make them not feel so bad, okay? But let me tell you something. Only the cross, only going through the cross, can kill sin and reconcile us to a Heavenly Father. And it says it was through the blood of his cross. You don't hear much about that anymore, do you? I know it's distasteful, and I know we don't like talking about gory things, and you turn on the television, you got enough gory stuff to watch, and movies, and all sorts of gore. I realize that. But I'm amazed today at how many churches you will not even hear the mention of the blood of Christ or what happened on the cross. In the last church I was in, we had a ministerial alliance, much like we do here, except there it included all the churches, not just like the evangelicals and then the interfaith. And they had a what they called a tent revival. Now, you've all probably seen an old-fashioned tent revival. And every night, one of the preachers would preach, you know, the Baptist, the Methodist, Pentecostal, just down the line, we'd preach. Well, they invited me. I was brand new, green as could be. And I was there, and they said, "We want you to preach one of the nights of the tent revival." I said, "You bet, no problem." They said, "But, being Baptist, we really would prefer that you stay away from anything about the blood. That would offend some of our other churches. Don't talk about the sacrifice. Stay away from the cross and the blood." And I'm going, "Well, what am I supposed to preach about?" "Well, let's get it down to the lowest common denominator and just talk about how good God is." Wow. Guess what I did? I didn't participate. The next year they invited me back, and this time they said, "No hold, no bar hold, you just preach what you want." And we did. But we cannot water down what Jesus did. That blood was costly when it flowed from his veins. It was the very lifeblood that he gave for you and me to reconcile us to God. And when we look at the sufficiency of Christ, he was divine. And it went through the cross. And if Jesus thought it was enough to, he had to hang on a cross, I got to go through the cross to get into the kingdom of God. And I have got to, Luke 9:23, do what? Does somebody know what Luke 9:23 says? Master Life. If you've been through Master Life, you know this one. "If anyone wants to come after me, what must he do? Take up the cross." Got to die, folks. You don't become alive by just saying, "I'm going to take on a few new habits by going to church." You have to die to your old way, and the only way we can do it is through the cross. And Jesus was sufficient because he was perfect. He willingly went to a cross that was the cruelest form of punishment they had to perform on someone. And the blood flowed. And we know that Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission of sin. Not some. No remission. We cannot be reconciled with God unless we are willing to go through the cross. It's amazing. People want to go around the cross. But I tell you why. We're selfish in nature. Don't deny it. We all are. All of us, we are just born selfish, aren't we? And to go through the cross means I've got to die to who? Oh, I'd rather you go on the cross. That way I don't have to die to me. But Jesus says, you take up your cross. Don't hand somebody else the cross to carry. Jesus went to the cross. He died for you and me. He says you have to go through the cross. You have to pick up your cross daily and follow him and die to self. But that message is not proclaimed much anymore. You know why? It calls for commitment. It calls for a commitment to a way of life that Jesus provided. It's amazing in that blood that flowed, it was overlooked so easily, and we overlook it today. Great things come in small little packages, don't they? All the divinity, all the divine nature of God dwelt in this little encapsulated human form. Such a small package for God. Can you imagine? There was a store in the late 1800s in England, and it was beginning to grow and grow, and they needed more building space, and so the building next door, a little bitty building, they asked if they would sell them the building. They needed more space. And this little bitty group that was meeting, a bunch of Quakers were meeting, received a letter from the guy next door, and he says, we're willing to pay whatever you want for that building space just so we can have it to expand. And one of the Quakers wrote back and says, I'll tell you what, we were here long before you. Name your price, and we'll buy you out. One of the Quakers, his name was Cadbury. Cadbury Chocolates. One of the richest people in England at that time. We take for granted that Jesus in this human form, and we limit him to that, but he was divine in every sense of the word. But there's one point that Paul wants to make. Look with me. As we go down through verses 21 and 22, Jesus was not just sufficient because of his divinity, he was also sufficient because of his humanity. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body. He says, hello, those of you who think that Jesus was nothing but a spirit that came down, he looked human but wasn't human, he couldn't reconcile you just in a spirit form. He had to take on a form that was like you. If he was going to be a perfect sacrifice for a human being, he had to become what? A human being. Not only was he fully God, he was fully human. Paul wanted to attack the very heart of this message that these other teachers were proclaiming, that Jesus was just really spiritual. He was all spirit, because they believed flesh was all evil. And so no way could Jesus ever be flesh and bones. But Paul says he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. Spirits don't die. Bodies do. Human bodies decay. Human bodies shut down after a period of time. That's facts of life, isn't it? But when Jesus came, and all that fullness dwelt in that human form, Paul says, folks, it wasn't a facade, it wasn't a mirage, it was the real McCoy. You could reach out and touch him. Do you know how many people Jesus touched? Do you remember after the resurrection, he says, Thomas, put your finger in here. Give me something to eat. Ghosts don't eat. Look at me. What am I? I'm flesh and blood. Paul says that Jesus was enough for our reconciliation, not just because he was divine, but because he was fully human. And that human body was the perfect sacrifice for you and I. The lamb was only good enough for a year. 12 months. Sorry, time's up. You got to have another one. Can you imagine how many lambs, how many goats, how many animals were sacrificed over the hundreds of years for us, for those people living under the covenant? And it didn't last but for a year. But Jesus says, perfect sacrifice, God in flesh, good enough for all eternity. How's that? Once and for all. That's all that's needed. He says he did it through his fleshly body, through death. Now, I want you to notice something in 21 and 22, though. Maybe we don't take the time to look at. Look at the parallelism in 21 and 22. He names three things. Although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, What did our reconciliation bring about? Through his death. In order to present you what? Holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. So if you read verse 21 and 22, read it like this. Although you were formerly alienated, you now have become holy. You were once hostile in mind, now you are blameless. You once were engaged in evil deeds, now you are beyond reproach. Even the accuser of the brethren can't touch you. Because why? You have been reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing gets through that. And Paul says, he was sufficient because he was divine. He was sufficient because he was human. But also look in verse 23 with me. He was also sufficient because of his calling. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which Paul was made a minister. He says, he has reconciled us because he was divine through his humanity and because he has called us. He's called us to be what? Steadfast. What else did he call us to be there in verse 23? Established and steadfast, holding firmly to the faith, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There was an old song we used to sing that I have not heard in ages, and I don't even know that it's in the books anymore, to be honest. But you remember a song about something about I shall not be moved like a tree planted by the waters or something like that? It's old, let me tell you. I heard it growing up as a little kid. My mother would play it out of some, this has got to be a Baptist hymnal before the Beatles. That's all I know. Probably in those shaped notes that nobody reads anymore. But I think of that song every time when I read this about not being moved, that we are steadfast, that our roots are firmly planted. Folks, we're not moved by the storms of life. Our reconciliation through his divinity, through his humanity, through his calling establishes us and keeps us firm. We're not tossed around. There's no reason to be tossed around if you have Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ, there's a lot of reasons to be tossed around in this world. But Paul says that because of that calling in our life that has called us out of darkness and into light, we now can be steadfast, holding firm. We should be able to look around us and say, we have been reconciled. We have been made right with God. What is our obligation? Remain steadfast, firm in the faith. And something we overlook a lot, we are to be ministers. We really get hung up on that word. I hate it that we get hung up on that word. But the word here that Paul uses for minister, diakonos, we know what it means. It means deacon, it means servant. Paul says, I'm a servant of Christ. You are a servant of Christ. All of you sitting here are ministers of Christ. He tells us in 2 Corinthians that what? We are all ministers of reconciliation. Now, let me bring this home and see if we can apply it another way. We know that Christ is sufficient for our reconciliation, right? Through his divinity, his humanity, through his calling. And Romans 11:28 says his calling and his gifts are irrevocable. Or without repentance, I think is the King James says. He doesn't change his mind, folks. When he calls you to be steadfast, firm, and to minister. All of us. Now, here's what I want us to get out of this tonight. If Christ is sufficient to reconcile us like this with the Father, he's also sufficient to reconcile us like this with each other. Why is it we can be reconciled with the God of creation and we can't be reconciled with others? To me, it would seem more impossible to be reconciled this way than this way. But what you have to keep in mind is you can't be reconciled this way until you've been reconciled this way. As much as I want our world to be at peace, as much as I want to live in peace, as Romans says, be at peace with all men as far as it's in your capability and with you, and as long as you can do it, be at peace with all men. But listen, our world will never experience peace until it's been this. Until it's been reconciled with God, we will never experience the peace we so desire. When you have turmoil in your family, your life, with friends, co-workers, whatever, listen, You make sure this relationship first and that reconciliation first before you attempt this with each other. Another point. If we are called by Christ to minister reconciliation this way, that's what he says, 2 Corinthians, you're to minister reconciliation to the world, telling the world about Christ so that they can be reconciled, we should be active agents of ministry reconciling this way as well. We tend to overlook that because we tend to think that's not as spiritual. It saddens me because I see the body of Christ throughout the world many times fighting like this instead of working on this. Instead of bringing the world to this point that says, let me show you how to be reconciled with God, we spend most of our time trying to do this. Sad. You and I need to be proactive in ministering the reconciliation that says Jesus Christ is sufficient. Not just for knowing God, not just for knowing the Heavenly Father, not just for eternal life, but He is also sufficient to reconcile you with your loved ones and with your family and with the body of Christ. There is no reason the body of Christ should ever be disjointed, out of joint, in chaos, because it ought to be reconciled with one another if we have really experienced this kind of reconciliation. Let me ask you tonight, are you an agent or a minister of reconciliation to the world? Are you revealing that Christ is sufficient and Him alone? Are you watering it down? I hope not. But let me ask you also, are you an agent or a minister of reconciliation in your own home, in your own family, in your own church, ministering reconciliation in the body of Christ? We're called to do both. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank You that Jesus Christ is sufficient, not just for our faith, for our salvation, but for our reconciliation. And not just with You, our Heavenly Father, but with our brothers and sisters in Christ, our families, that Jesus is sufficient to heal all those turmoils in our lives. Gracious Lord, we ask that You would help us to be proactive, out there on the front line, proclaiming Jesus Christ as sufficient, and that the cross is necessary, and that His blood is able to redeem us and to redeem others from their sins. But not only that, but a new life in Christ is able to redeem relationships with others. Father, may we be active, proactive, as ministers of reconciliation this week, as we are given opportunities by You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful week. Thank you for being here tonight.